59, it should be on the overhead. Our scripture reading before our lesson this morning will be from Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 24. Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 24. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you.
Good morning to you. If you would, leave your Bibles open to Philippians chapter 1. Our lesson and our text will be based from that chapter here this morning. Look out. It's great to have visitors and familiar faces that aren't really visitors, after all, to the church. We're really glad you're here and glad to have you. I want to also kind of mention our clothing giveaway coming up is really just around the corner there. And so we're going to need help the week leading up to it, and as well as not this week, but the following week, of setting things up for that Saturday. This week is definitely time to bring in some clothes. If you do have some, we would definitely love to have some more clothes, and pray for it more than anything, that it will be a success in the sense of being able not only to represent Jesus, glorifying God, but also to help out others who may be in need, especially at this time. So this week, obviously, is a week where a bit of a scare happened this week. We all are familiar with that. And there is a sense that after these, now we know, tornadoes pass through, I can't help but tell you that I gave thanks to God that it could have been a lot worse. And I'm glad it wasn't. It's not that I am thankful or wanted other people to be hit, but I'm also thankful at the same time that it didn't come through the community in which I live or here, the building and all the houses around us, because I think it could have done a lot of damage. And in a time like this, and not to make light of your situation, some of you live up on Route 16, you've had a lot harder than I have, I'll say that. But in this situation, there is a sense that in spite of, you know, the circumstances we have and how bad they may be, there's a lot to give thanks to God for. There's a lot to be thankful about. And you know, beyond that, let me just say this. I know some of you right now are undergoing a lot of maybe hardships in life, whether it be your health or the possibly the health of others, whether it be some kind of conflict. You know, life, one of the things I've learned about life is there's perhaps we can say always something going to go on. There's always probably going to be some kind of problem in our life, right? And the older we get, the more that seems to be the case, right? And there is a sense where we can choose to be miserable as a result of the things that ail us and the problems that we face in life. Or we can kind of look at it from another perspective, and that brings our attention to Philippians chapter 1. Because as a Christian, no matter what you and I go through in life, there are always going to be blessings in our life that we really ought to consider and we really ought to know. You know, when I study the Bible, one of the things, the first thing I always try to do when I read the scriptures is the first question is, what did it mean to the original recipients? So, for instance, we're in Philippians chapter 1 this morning. And one of the things as I approach Philippians chapter 1 is when Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, originally wrote this letter to the church at Philippi, what did he mean? Did he understand? That's the most important thing to ever consider in regard to knowing the scriptures. But beyond that, after we answer that first question, there are other questions we can consider from a practical aspect. For instance, what do we learn about God? What do we learn about prayer? What do we learn about other things, right? And here's what I want to do this morning. I want to point out seven things from Philippians chapter 1 that is an everyday blessing in mine and yours life, no matter what comes our way. Paul is writing, by the way, here's something you need to remember, from, I don't know if we would call it a prison cell or some kind of house arrest in Rome when he writes to the church at Philippi. And he's writing them to thank them. There's some problems in the church at Philippi, and he deals with that. But one of the big reasons why he's writing to them is to thank them for the help that they've given him through the years. And to write them to thank them for sending a man, as they send him aid, by a man of Epaphroditus, as he's sending him back, who probably went back and delivered this letter to the church at Philippi. Epaphroditus came to serve Paul while he was in prison in Rome. He got very sick and almost died, though. And so now Epaphroditus is going back. So Paul's thank you letter also has many things we can be thankful for and blessings at the same time. So let's go ahead and get into our text, shall we? Seven blessings you and I have each day as a Christian. Let's think about the first one this morning in verse 3, the blessing of prayer. Notice as Paul starts out after he does his customary introduction, he says in verse 3, that I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always, verse 4, in every prayer of mine for you all, my prayer with joy. Prayer. You know, the very thought that you and I have the privilege to discuss our innermost concerns, our innermost struggles, our innermost problems, fears, and worries to the very creator of the universe is a privilege and a blessing. How many times do we have an open line to our Heavenly Father, though, and we never dial His number? We think we can go through life and do it all alone. Guess what? You can't. You can't. You need to talk to God as a Christian. You need prayer in your life. Do you understand that? You know, over in James chapter 1, James talks about how we should count it all joy when we fall into various trials, knowing the testing of our faith produces patience. And then he says, though, in verses 5 through 7, in the midst of those trials, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. You know what God is saying there? In times of trials, in times and every time, we ask God for wisdom. What does that mean? The practical know-how out of how to handle the various situations in our life. And God will give us that wisdom, the Bible says. Notice, though, James doesn't specify how he gives us that wisdom. There are numerous ways we can get that wisdom. It could be like, for instance, the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, who just so happened to be reading from Isaiah chapter 53 when Philip preached Jesus to him. It could be, in other words, through God's divine providence that we're searching for an answer in life, and God gives us the answer just as we happen to be studying a particular passage of Scripture. It could be through the wisdom of others. I don't know. But God says, in trials, if you lack the know-how, pray. 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 Do you understand that? And so when we are faced with big decisions in life, we get the chance to go to our Creator and pray. When we're faced with trouble, we get the chance to go to our Heavenly Father and pray. When times are good, we get the chance to give thanks to God through prayer. when times are bad and when we pray for deliverance, but according to His will. Whenever we do wrong, we pray for forgiveness and a desire to do right. Pray. It's a privilege. It's a blessing. You understand that? It's a line that we can always pick up even at 3 o'clock in the morning. Or at 6 o'clock in the morning. Or anytime we need Him. Number two, as I look at this text, as I stay here in verse 3, there's another blessing. It's not just my ability to be able to go to God in prayer, but it's also the blessings of the prayers of others. This is very interesting. Paul is telling the church at Philippi, I'm praying for you every day in verse 3 all the way down. And he gets specific of things that he prays for them about, right? I'm thankful, verse 5, your partnership in the gospel from the first day into now. I'm thankful that, you know, God will continue to work in your lives, right? You know, and he goes on, verses 1, 3 through 11 in reality is actually his prayer for the church at Philippi. And you want to know something even more fascinating? Prayer works. Drop down and look at verse 18. Paul says this. I'm sorry, verse 19 as a typo. Paul says, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Let me stop you right there. What's he talking about here? His deliverance from prison is what he's speaking of. And one of the things Paul says is, as I pray for you, I know you're praying for me. And one of the things Paul implies here, Paul is confident that even though he's been a Roman prisoner for several years, he's confident that he's going to be set free, okay? And one of the reasons why he's going to be freed from prison is the prayers of the church. You see that? You know, we always do not know what God's will is. And when we pray and we pray for others, we always pray according to His will. Sometimes it's the case that God's will is different than our wishes and desires, and I don't get it, you know. But I want you to know something. How many times in your life have you come to know prayer made a difference? How many times in my life, I can tell you right now, there have been times in my life where I'm like, I need people to pray for me, you know. And I am 100% confident. I may not be here had it not been at times for the prayers of the church. Do you understand that? And so, as a Christian, here's something I want us to grasp. We know our Heavenly Father is alive and well, and He works in this world, and He's in control of the world. It's a blessing to go to Him in prayer, and it's also a blessing to have others praying for you. Number three, drop down and look at verse 7. Notice one of the things Paul says as he talks about how they will be saved ultimately on the day of judgment in verse 6. Paul also says, it's right for me to feel this way about you, because I hold you in my heart, for you are, watch this, partakers with me of grace. Let's talk about that. You know the word grace there, one of the meanings is they're partakers with Paul in his sufferings and in his problems, and there is a sense where he calls that grace, but in the broader context of the word grace, the idea of grace is the unearned, undeserved favor of God. And practically speaking, maybe I should put it to us this way. Did you sin any this week? I mean, honestly, give yourself a thought. Give your this week, okay? Did you go this entire week sinless? I wouldn't say that's a bad thing. But I'm going to tell you this. If you can sit here right now this morning and say, you know what, Dale, I didn't sin this week, you probably haven't examined yourself thoroughly enough according to the Scriptures. Do you understand that? There's some things that may stick out more than others as we go about our day, we go about our week. But I want to tell you something. You're never going to reach the point of perfection. You got that? In fact, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So yeah, maybe you haven't recalled it. You should, by the way. I'm not trying to give you a hard time. Well, maybe I am. Examine ourselves is the point, right? Did you sin this week? The answer is yes. Even Paul talked about how ultimately, as a Christian, as an apostle, he was still a sinner. Back in Romans chapter 7, for instance, in verse 15, Paul says, "For I do not understand my actions, for I do not do what I want to do, but I do the very thing that I hate." What is Paul saying? Paul is saying, there are times I want to do right, and I don't always do right, and I hate that about myself. Paul says in Romans 7 and verse 18, "For I know nothing good dwells in me that in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out." Verse 19, For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Oh, wretched man, Paul says in verse 24, that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, though, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then one of the more powerful scriptures in the book of Romans is in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. After Paul says, I'm still a sinner, there are times I do things that is not according to the will of God, and I'm a wretched man of sin. But then he says in verse 1, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What's my point? My point is in Romans chapter 7, Paul is showing us not specific sins in his life. Paul doesn't get that specific, and I don't think he needed to. But an acknowledgement from a holy man of God that he still sins. But in spite of that, he turns around and says there's no condemnation for those in Christ. Paul is not saying once saved, always saved, as some people would try to say that. But what Paul ultimately is teaching is this. You and I, regardless of how good we try to be, you and I, in abstaining from what we would call big sins, right? And I put that in quotation marks, still need God's grace. And we have it. I don't have to, in other words, as I'm striving to live for God, and I fall short at times, I don't have to walk around every day in constant worry and in constant fear of whether or not I'm going to go to heaven. That's already been decided. I can choose to walk away from God and decide not to enter into the joys that await us. But as long as I am God's child, living and striving to live by God's rules and God's house, and I don't walk away from my Heavenly Father, there's no condemnation. Isn't that a blessing? In other words, as a Christian, I don't care whatever we go through in life. I have God's grace. So do you. Number four. Here's another blessing that God gives us. Drop down and look at verse 9. As Paul is praying for the church at Philippi, one of the things he also says is he gives us knowledge and discernment. You see that? Notice it says there, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. Notice love, though, with knowledge and discernment. By the way, let me just say something as a side note, okay? Knowledge and discernment without love can be cruel, it can be arrogant, and can come off as harsh. Does that make sense? Love with knowledge and discernment. In other words, love implies knowledge and discernment. I've heard people say, well, I love somebody. And then, you know, sometimes because we love somebody, it's as if, well, it's okay if they live a life of sin. And in the world we live in, that's kind of one of the things of love. Love implies acceptance in the world in which we live. And acceptance means you can't tell me I'm doing anything wrong. But the Bible says, Paul says, I hope you're filled with love. And in accompanied with love is knowledge and discernment. So let's talk about this word knowledge. You know, a lot of times in the Greek, the word knowledge is gnosis, but this word actually is different. It's called epignosis. And the word here actually carries the idea of more than just facts about the Bible. It is a knowledge that is more of an experience knowledge. You understand that? Some of us have never experienced a tornado until this week, right? You can watch all the things on TV and on your phone about tornadoes and everything. Until you somewhat witness it yourself, there's an experiential knowledge there, right? And we can go through the list of things. And this experiential knowledge, here's the point that I want you to understand. This knowledge here is more than just knowing the Bible, but it's knowing God who gave us the Bible. It's, as you stay in the book of Philippians, you go to chapter 2. You know, when Paul commands earlier in the chapter, verses 1 through 3, the idea of, hey, don't be selfish. That's kind of the message of Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 11, ultimately. Don't be selfish. Esteem others better than yourself. Look out for the interest of others. Stop just thinking about yourself. That's kind of the message there, right? There's more than that. I'm just paraphrasing. But he gives us an experiential knowledge of don't be selfish in verses 5 through 11 when he says this, let this mind also be in you which was in Christ Jesus. And then he proceeds to tell us about the unselfishness of Jesus. In other words, the motive of how we treat others, don't be selfish, be unselfish, give yourself to others, ultimately comes from the example of Christ and how he left the splendors of heaven, as the verse, that passage teaches us. And he came and humbled himself as a man and humbled himself as giving his life as a sacrifice for our sins on the cross. If Jesus can do that, we follow his example. What is that? It's experiential knowledge. By looking at the life of Christ, it's a motivation to live right. That's the word there, epignosis. It's knowing what God values and what God desires and how God lived among us and replicating it in our lives. And then there's the word discernment. Discernment. Making decisions in life, wise judgments. You know, this week, it was literally 3 days ago, my wife said, hey, we'd like to go down and visit Angeles in Orlando. I'm like, and we got a great deal through a friend of the, you know, family kind of thing of free tickets to Universal Studios. I thought, have fun, you know. So it's just the three of us today, and they're going to camp this week. And so, but pray for them and their travels and everything. But anyhow, one of the things is today is Sunday. My wife was saying, hey, I need you to find a church we can go to. I said, okay. So discernment. I get online. I start looking at Churches of Christ in Orlando, Florida. And discernment is the idea of, I don't want y'all to go worship there. I don't want y'all to go worship there. Here's a place you could worship. Here's a place you could worship. You know what's funny? They decided to leave Orlando and go to Daytona Beach where Emmanuel Daugherty's at and Bruce Daugherty's preaching. So that's where they're at, hopefully, Lord willing, this morning. But long story short, the point is discernment is the idea of having a knowledge of the Scriptures and to be able to judge and determine what is ultimately right and wrong. What is the best decision to make in life? That's the idea here. And as a Christian, you and I have that blessing ultimately. Do you understand that? Notice in the next one, number 5, I want you to drop down and I want you to look at verses 12 all the way down to verse 18. Because here we have another blessing in life as Christians, and that is how we perceive things and how we look at things. I'll give you an example. Paul says in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 1, he says, I want you to know, brothers, that the things that have happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What's he talking about there? For over 2 years, Paul has been a prisoner of Rome. For over 2 years, Paul has been in Roman custody. He's been falsely accused in Jerusalem of bringing Gentiles into the temple. A riot broke out. He almost was beaten to death. He was saved by Roman soldiers. There was a plot for people to have him killed. He has been transferred from one place to another. He has been shipwrecked on the island of Malta. And the conditions of being shipwrecked with a lack of food, as well as being a prisoner of Rome, Paul, in the past several years of him writing this letter, has had all kinds of terrible things happen to him. And instead of Paul saying, "Woe is me, poor pitiful me," you understand that? Instead of saying, "This is so unfair, I hate my life, and I hate God for what I'm going through, and all these things, I don't deserve any of this," Paul says this, "Hey, I want you to know the church at Philippi, everything that has happened to me has actually been a blessing. Because it's been turned out for the advancement of the gospel. It's become known throughout all," as you look at verse 13, "the whole imperial guard and to the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord, my imprisonment are much more bold to speak the word without fear." In other words, look at all of the good that's happened as me being a prisoner of Rome. Look at how many souls have been saved. Look at how many Christians have been encouraged. You see, Paul took terrible things happened to him, and he twisted it upside down to say, "Look at all the blessings." He looked at it differently. You know, you keep reading in verses 16 through 18, you know, Paul made a choice even to deal with difficult members of the church. There were some preachers that were preaching for the wrong reasons. I'll just paraphrase this to you. They were envious of Paul. They were preaching out of selfishness. That was the whole motive for preaching. And Paul, instead of getting all bent out of the shape of them perhaps slandering him and saying evil things about him, you know what he says in verse 18? "What then? Only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and that I rejoice." He says, "I don't care what they think about me. I don't care if they bash me and want to be better than me and more popular than me." That's not the reason for preaching, by the way. And that's not the reason why Paul preached. But even in the midst of some preachers at this time who had ill motives for their preaching, Paul says, "You know what? At least the gospel is being preached and souls are being saved, and I'm happy about that." That's amazing. It really is. In other words, as Christians, I've heard of the word optimist, right? You're an optimist or you're a pessimist. I think maybe there's a balance of being a realist. In other words, sometimes optimists neglect to see problems. No. As Christians, we are to be able to see problems and concerns, but at the same time, the glass half full is a perception about life that Paul did have. You understand that? Number 6 and 7, as we close out this morning. Two other blessings I want you to think about that perhaps are the greatest of all is the blessing of hope and the blessing of a purpose to life. Notice with me, if you would, as we begin reading in verse 20, and I want to read down to verse 24, and I'll kind of combine these two points together as we close out this morning. Paul says, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, I will be honored in my body, whether by life," Christ rather, "will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." In other words, Paul says, "And here's what I'm going to do with my life. I don't know for certain." He said, "I think I'm going to be free from prison, but I don't know. But no matter what, all right, I'm not going to be ashamed of my actions, right? I'm going to honor Christ in my body, whether I live or whether I die." And that's when he says in verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." You hear that? I heard a preacher say one time that we're not ready to live until we're ready to die. And when we're ready to die, it's because we have hope. And hope is the idea of a desire and an expectation of eternal life with God. A desire and expectation that when all is said and done, because we all have an expiration date, we have it much better than life here right now. Do you understand that? The blessing of hope, in other words, trumps any and every fear that you and I can have in this life. Paul is saying here, look at verse 22. Look at it. Paul says, hey, listen, if I am to live on in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, but which I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am, watch this, verse 23, hard pressed between the two. My desire is to part and be with Christ, and for that it is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Paul had a different view of death than anyone else in his day had, other than other Christians, obviously. And that is, when this life is over, it gets a lot better. And I don't have to live in constant fear or constant worry in regard to death. Death doesn't have that sting anymore, as you read 1 Corinthians 15, because Jesus rose from the dead. And because he rose from the dead, and as children of God, one day we'll rise from the dead. There is hope. And it's a blessing. Because when Paul looked at death, he looked at it from, I want to go now. I want to go be with Jesus now. But he also had a purpose. And it's from these verses we learn that Paul believed his life was in God's hands. And if it was God's will at this time that he'd be executed for being a preacher, then he was all right with that. He wanted to go see Jesus anyway. However, if God was going to free him from prison, and we know that he did, he says, guess what? I'm going to go. I've got a meaning to life, and that's to continue to fulfill the purpose that God gave me as an apostle, as a preacher, as an evangelist, and so on and so forth. He had a purpose and a meaning to life. I want to tell you something as a Christian. Those two things can get us through any patch of life, any rough spot of life. Hope and a meaning while we're still here. You know, you do know that it was a few years after this, probably 7 or 8 years after this, Paul was arrested again. And as he wrote his last letter, 2 Timothy, you look in that fourth chapter in verses 6 through 8, he's a prisoner again. And he knows this time he's not getting out. He knows this time because it's the start of the Neronian persecutions from the Emperor Nero in the late mid-60s AD. He was one of the ones, from everything we're able to determine, was killed during those persecutions against the church. So when we speak of God's will, in this passage in Philippians, Paul says, I'm going to be set free. But later on, because he had the anticipation of heaven, it was his time to go be with Jesus. Church, when we study the scriptures, we study them to know the meaning of the scriptures. But may we also take the approach at the same time to study them, to see our blessings we have as children of God. And I want you to know there's a lot more blessings from this chapter, but just from one chapter we find 7 prominent blessings that you and I have each day. The fact that we can pray is a blessing, and that others pray for us is a blessing. The fact that we have God's grace is a blessing. The fact that God has given us knowledge and discernment is a blessing. The fact that we can look at life and we can see and perceive things, the problems in life, differently than the rest of the world is a blessing. The fact that we have a hope that cannot be shaken and a meaning to life while we're still here, it's a blessing. You know, if you're here and you're not a Christian, and none of those blessings are yours, but you want to have those blessings. The gift of salvation, ultimately, because of Jesus, his death on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection, is something that you can take advantage of today. If you believe him to be the Messiah, the Son of God, and you want to turn away from a life of sin, that's what repentance is, and commit your life to the will of God from this day forward, you can confess you believe Jesus to be the Son of God. And from that confession, we'll baptize you to rise to walk in a newness of life.